Revelation chapter 2, we're looking and considering this morning the letter that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to the church at Smyrna. And we have these verses before us from verse 8 through to verse 11, the church at Smyrna. I find those words very helpful, particularly as we come to consider what the church in Smyrna was all about, what was happening, what was taking place. You'll remember last week that we were considering the letter to the church at Ephesus. And so come with me, if you like, and we're now leaving Ephesus and we're going some 35 to 40 miles north. And we come to Smyrna. And it's interesting because you won't find Smyrna referred to, certainly in the book of Acts. And we know very little in Scripture of this church. We don't know exactly when it was founded. We presume that it was founded when Paul was in Ephesus for those 3 years. And it's just some 35 to 40 miles north of Ephesus, and so probably it was around that time that this church was founded. But unlike the church in Ephesus, as the Lord Jesus Christ, who asked the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos as he's there encountering Jesus, he asked him to write these words, because these words are trustworthy and true. And unlike the church in Ephesus, where they were rebuked because they had lost their first love, in this letter to the church at Smyrna, you won't see any necessary rebuke or criticism. So in that sense, it deserves closer inspection. For it's a church that ultimately and clearly thrills the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he recognizes that all is not sweetness and light. He recognizes that even though they're faithful, they persevere in their work, in their spreading the gospel, they persevere in their serving the Lord and their community. They persevere because they love the Lord so much. So they've not abandoned their first love as they have in Ephesus, but they persevere. And they persevere despite the context in which they find themselves in. Now they're in a city that at that time was known to be the crown of Asia Minor. It was a beautiful city. And it's a city that some 240, 250 years before the coming of Christ was completely rebuilt. And as you know, in many parts, and we've seen recently with the earthquakes there in Syria and in Turkey, they were prone to earthquakes. And so as a result, Smyrna was repeatedly being rebuilt, being built up again and again and again. Of course, everyone in Smyrna, they had, apart from the believers in the church, they had an allegiance to the Caesar of the day. And he was known as Domitian. And Domitian ordered that everyone in Smyrna once a year would come to Caesar's altar and they would burn incense at the altar. And they would, and this was quite interesting, that he insisted that they would indeed do it in the name of Caesar. And so the Christians refused. So as a result, they were persecuted. They were badly treated. The community, the city, became very hostile towards them. No, we will not say Caesar is Lord, because there's only one Lord. And so they, even though the opposition was mounting, they were willing to say Jesus is Lord. Also, you see, within Smyrna, there was widespread pagan activity. So, pagan rituals and such like. And so, again, they had opposition from the pagans. But also, in this letter that the Lord Jesus writes to Smyrna, he recognizes that there are Jews. And he calls them, he said, they're Jews, but they're not Jews. But they actually are not of the synagogue, that they are of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, that they're opposing everything to do with who is Christ, everything to do with that he is indeed the promised Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Lord, that he is the only way into the presence of the Father, he is the one who laid down his life, he was the one who rose again in glorious triumph. And so they opposed their message and their living and their testimony, and so they came under immense persecution. We're also told in this letter that they are poor, that they don't have the resources that other churches in Asia Minor probably had. They were poor, and yet Jesus says, "You are rich." Why are they rich? Because they possess something that all those who oppose them, all those who persecute them, do not have. They have life. Eternal life. It's referred to at the end of this little letter as the crown of life, which is a reference or a picture of eternal life. And so they're rich, not in the worldly sense, but they're rich towards God. So they're persecuted, they're poor, and then we know, because then we don't ignore history and the historians, and we need to understand history because it helps us. But there was then, 50 years or so after John was no more, there was a pastor in Smyrna called Polycarp. And he died, he was burnt alive, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died at the age of 86, so the historians tell us. And interesting, that if you were to go to Turkey today, you won't find Smyrna, but you will find the contemporary equivalent. And if I had my glasses, I would tell you the name. Tizmir or something like that. But interestingly, there are still believers there today. And have a guess what? They're still being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Smyrna, the name Smyrna, is an interesting name. It's even more interesting to try and spell it. But Smyrna literally means myrrh. Now, I know how your mind works. When you think of myrrh, what do you think of? Yes, you do. You think of the wise men who brought gifts, presented gifts to the Lord himself. Gold, presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You think of myrrh. And myrrh was used. The Jews didn't embalm bodies. So they used ointments and alloys to try and disguise the stench of a dead body, particularly in a hot climate. And so we know that the body of our Lord Jesus was anointed with myrrh, presented myrrh at his cradle or as a young child, and now his body was anointed with myrrh. He was also offered myrrh, mixed with wine at the cross. Because within myrrh, there is like a sedative or an agent that would work as a sedative. But for them to extract myrrh, then they would have to crush. And so it's interesting that the city is named Smyrna, where the believers are crushed. But they're crushed and yet not defeated. They're perplexed, but not confused. They are persecuted, and yet they have hope. And what actually happens is, if you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said this, that I will build my church. Do you remember? He says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not prevail against it. And so here, in this little letter, we have the classic example, isn't it? The classic example of a church or part of Christ's church going through pain and tribulation and distress and persecution and sorrow, which ultimately for them would lead to martyrdom. I think Polycarp was the history books tell us, he was the 12th notable martyr that came out of Smyrna. But it was a reality. So when they refused to say that Caesar is Lord, then they were asked, do you have your certificate that you've actually been and burnt incense at Caesar's altar? Because once you did it, you see, they give you a certificate to prove that you've done it. And they would spot check them and say, well, you know, have you got a certificate? No. Why don't you possess a certificate? Well, because Jesus is Lord. Really? Come this way. And then they would be imprisoned. And very often many of them would be killed for their love of the Lord. This is a real church in a real location. And their suffering is real. But there are still churches. I mean, if you go to that part of the world today, particularly in Turkey, there's still real persecution of genuine believers. And we can often lose sight of that. We can often forget that the people, by saying Jesus is Lord, they risk their lives. But here in this letter, and just imagine for a moment, you're going through the mill. You have very little resources. You're poor. That everyone is against you. I mean, even the Jews are, if you like, a fire in the hands of Satan. So that they're coming under attack from those Jews who oppose Christ and his work and message. The pagans who hated anything to do with Christianity. And also the remaining citizens of Smyrna who just hated Christians full stop. Because that was the context and environment that they were growing up in. But there is a sea change even in our culture. That actually, and we've seen it very recently, and I'm sure you follow the news, and you need to follow the news as a Christian. You need to be aware of what's taking place, world events, what's happening in our society. We need to be aware. We need to follow the news. I meet some Christians and say, oh, I never watch the news. It's too depressing. You need to know what's happening so we can pray intelligently that the Lord would come and he would enable his people, the remnant there is in the land, that we too will be, like they were in Smyrna, overcomers. So in that hymn we've just sung about that the night is dark, but I'm not defeated. That we can overcome the opposition. We can overcome the persecution. Yes, they can take my life, but they cannot take my soul. They can take my life, but no one or nothing in the whole of creation can actually affect my standing before God in Christ Jesus. We who are in him this morning, we are secure. We are safe. And so what happens is, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, Jesus is saying this, that actually no amount of opposition or persecution that my church and my people experience will wipe out my church. But it actually has the adverse response. That persecution, and God is sovereign, so he allows the devil, and he allows those to persecute his people in Smyrna. But persecution of his people actually strengthens the church. It strengthens his people. That they actually become stronger for it. And so even if we think back to the troubles in Northern Ireland. I mean, as a young converted boy, I knew that there was actually something quite significant about believers in Northern Ireland that you wouldn't necessarily see in other parts of the United Kingdom. Because they had at first-hand experience opposition, which sometimes resulted, through the troubles, resulted in close family members and friends losing their lives. All in mixed up with it, with the politics of the day. But the Christians, there was something quite, you'd see them in they come over to the mainland for university or college, and they were 18, 19 years of age, and yet spiritually they possessed a spiritual maturity way beyond their years. Why? Because persecution strengthens the church of Christ. Troubles that come will strengthen his people. Because none of us want to go through that level of persecution. But we are seeing, coming back to following the news, that there was a debate on the radio recently about that young lady up in Scotland who, as a Christian, says, well, you know, this is my position on some moral ethics. And the debate was, well, can someone be a professing Christian and be entrusted to high office in our land today? And the vast majority of people who phoned in said, no, never. We don't want Christians in high office in our land. We want them gone. That's on the airways of our national radio stations in this last 7 to 10 days. Openly saying, we don't want anything, we don't want any Christian influence in the corridors of power. We want to airbrush everything there is. And it'll be interesting with the coronation of the king coming up this year as to how much will be excluded and airbrushed. Because the very fabric and foundation of the United Kingdom is built on Scripture. All the laws and regulations were built on biblical principles. And yet, systematically, we see it being eroded and being attacked. And then in the midst of all this, I will, if I remember, this evening when I get home, I'll share it on the church WhatsApp group, to hear an SM, Senate member, given a testimony on national radio of how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, yeah. In the face, and I was speaking with our sister Jane Dodds, who helps with the gospel outreach there in the Hay Festival. And she was saying that despite all the opposition, it strengthens the resolve of the believers, even in the Welsh Parliament and government. So there's much to consider. There's much to pray about. But what we read here, as Jesus writes his letter to the church in Smyrna, it's still real, is a reality for many churches today. And we need to wake up and smell the coffee, because things are radically changing even in our land. Do not take for granted the liberties, the religious liberties and freedoms we enjoy today. In actual fact, really and truly, it should inspire us to be here all the more because these liberties and freedoms exist. And to enjoy them and to make use of them and to take the gospel into the schools and into the highways and byways and take the gospel where we can, where God opens doors, have the boldness and the courage to walk through those doors and saying, Jesus is Lord. And there is no other. And that will cause a bit of a response, won't it? We see that and... Our brother Dave Harding had a little bit of back chat the other Tuesday. And he was just gently sharing the gospel. Jesus is Lord. No man comes to the Father, says Christ, except through me. So they were crushed. But they weren't defeated. And of course, the fragrance of myrrh was quite overpowering. And despite their opposition, despite all that was taking place, Jesus says, I know. Look at that there, verse 9. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you are rich. I'm aware of the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they are not. They are merely of the synagogue of Satan. And he says there, look at verse 10, do not fear for what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about and to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And then he references here for a 10-day period. But listen. Who's writing this letter? Well, he describes himself as he writes to the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Look at verse 8. These are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now, that's so crucial. In writing to the church at Ephesus, he describes himself as the one who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And we saw there something of his presence and his authority and his power. So why is... He's not saying, this is the Lord Jesus Christ writing to you. He describes himself as, these are the words of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, who died and came to life. Because he knows that many of them will die. But he wants them to understand that they won't taste what the Bible describes as the second death. Look at right at the end. Verse 11. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now Jesus is the one who has conquered not just sin, but death. Listen to this verse from Hebrews 7, verse 16. Christ arose by the power of an endless life. Isn't that amazing? Christ arose by the power of an endless life. In other words, death had no answer to him. And so he wants to encourage them, and they would be immensely encouraged, that the Alpha and Omega, which is a title that belongs to God himself, the one who is, the one who was and is to come, Almighty God, writing a letter. Wow, that's exciting. How that would thrill their hearts. How that would encourage them to do what? To keep on going. To press on. Imagine, you know, that before Ian read scripture this morning, he said, oh, by the way, he said, before I read scripture. I have a letter here from the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. And say, right. And some of you younger ones will say, well, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died. But he conquered the power of sin and death. Now, why is that crucial to the folk and the believers in Smyrna? Well, they'd be thrilled. They'd be encouraged to keep on knowing that death won't have the final answer in their lives. But friends, surely that applies to us today. Whilst we may not be under the same level of opposition and persecution, the same truth applies to you and to me. That death for us doesn't have the final say in our lives. That we might die, but we'll never taste a second death. Why? Because Christ has defeated. You see, as death was trying to cling to Christ, trying to hold on to him, to prevent him from rising from the dead. But death, with all its power, was unable to hold on to him. And so what Christ is saying to the folk in Smyrna is this, that just as death was unable to hold on to me, so spiritual death won't be able to hold on to you. You won't see or experience or taste the second death. We might die, sure, unless the Lord comes first. But when we're raised, as he was raised, never to die no more. So what does it do? It spurs them on, despite the opposition, despite the pain, despite all that's going on in Smyrna. It encourages them and inspires them to keep on going, to keep on walking, to keep on praising, to keep on worshipping, to keep on testifying, to keep on, to stand and say, Jesus is Lord. And we may be crushed, and many of them were, but through their crushing, their testimony came into the nostrils of God himself as a sweet smelling aroma, as myrrh is a powerful fragrance. So the death of his saints is precious in the sight of God. Do you see that? And so they were so encouraged, because they realized that through this letter, Jesus Christ says, I have the final say. Chapter 1, we read it last week. I have the keys. I have the keys. Do you remember the time, for us it was fairly recently, as you well know, but do you remember the time when you moved into your home? The home which perhaps you've bought. God's graciously enabled you to buy it. You take out a mortgage, and it takes 25 years or so to, maybe today it's longer for folk, but the moment when all the paperwork is done, when all the legal jargon is done, all the transaction has been done. And someone says, there you go. It's your home. Enjoy. You've got the keys. Whoa. And you're so excited, aren't you? You know, and you go along and, well, I don't know why we think this. Perhaps we lack in faith, isn't it? But we put the key in and it turns and the door opens. You think, wow, that's a good start. This is mine. Well, listen, our Saviour holds the key of life and death. Isn't that wonderful? And he holds the key for us to know that blessed, promised eternal rest. He holds the key for the future. And whilst momentarily we're going through flames of fire and trials, which are hard and they hurt and they're painful in the here and now. The one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, says, look beyond the here and now. Look beyond your time on earth. See the bigger picture. See the one who stands before you, the one who writes to you, the one who speaks to you, the one who loves you and has made it possible for you to know and to possess the keys of the kingdom. What does that old Easter hymn say? Jesus Christ, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Isn't that amazing? Well, by faith, he's not only had the key to open the gate of heaven, but by faith, he gives us the key. So it's yours. This is your home. The transaction's been done. Your sin's been dealt with. The price has been paid. God the Father is satisfied because Christ has met the just demands of the law of God. And he's paid the penalty, the ultimate penalty for you and for me. The price has been paid. Come now, let us enter in. As we heard on Wednesday night, enjoy the joy of your Lord. Wow. And so try and imagine how this little church must have felt. Try and imagine how they must have been so encouraged. You see, sometimes we can often think that we're on our own. We can often think that the church today is weak and pathetic and it's making no impact at all. And you might, even in those dark moments, the devil will come and say, do you know what? I don't know why you bother. The church has had it. If you listen to the media, they've said that the church, the Christian church here in Wales, in the next generation will be extinct. When we read a letter like this, we know that the persecution and the trials and all the conflict won't wipe out the church. It will strengthen the church. Because there's no higher authority and there's no one bigger or greater and stronger than the Alpha and Omega, the one who holds the keys of life, death and Hades itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we come this morning, we see here that they are poor and yet they are rich. They are persecuted, and yet they are not cast down. They've been despised and rejected by the world, but they are still loved by God. And their response is what? They endure, for they know that he who endures to the end will be saved. They will. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. So we meet this morning, this little church, crushed, persecuted, and yet they're fragrant and victorious, martyred and imprisoned, and yet everlastingly victorious, eternally triumphant, willing to die once, but never to die twice. Listen to these words. They are trustworthy and true. And Jesus says, what applied to this church can and ought to apply to every church. As long as we don't abandon our first love, as long as we keep our eyes fixed on him, as long as in humility
we bow the knee in humble adoration and we forever say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And whilst the pressures from without and sometimes the pressures from within can say, no, remain silent, then the Holy Spirit will give us that fortitude and that courage and that strength to say, no, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. All in a little letter. It was written to Smyrna. I wonder, is that the sort of letter Jesus would write to us here in Emmanuel? What we're going to sing as we close our time this morning. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater.